Look at Hosea 10:12. This is really powerful. This would be a good one to memorize. At this time, almost all the minor prophets, Israel was doing really badly. Either Israel or Judah, or both of them, were doing really badly most of the time. In almost all the minor prophets, we get a lot of lessons out of there. If we want to have revival like the last song that we sang, if we want to have revival, look at Hosea 10 now. They're doing real, really badly. So he gives them some advice. It would be good advice for all of us. He says, sow in righteousness. Sow in righteousness. We're going to sow a crop like scattering seed. Ready? Sow in righteousness. Reap in mercy. We're going to reap a great crop of mercy that we sow in righteousness. But then I love this. He said, break up your fallow ground. Fallow ground is land that hadn't been plowed for a long time. Just like out there behind the house next to us, you know, old Alejandro got out there and broke up that fallow ground with a pick and a tiller. And it's a good garden out there now. But break up your fallow ground. So you think about your life, what might be fallow ground? Is it Bible reading life? Is it praying? Is it just indifference? What could be your fallow ground? I've been trying to examine myself lately to see where my fallow ground is that hadn't been cultivated for a while. I might do something about it. But he said, sow to yourself in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. That's beautiful, isn't it? So God's going to come rain on us, and when he comes and rains, then the crops are going to come up. But we've done the sowing of righteousness. We're going to reap in mercy, and we have broken our fallow ground. And then God brings the rain of the Holy Spirit, and then we reap an abundant crop. That's a great, great text. So I hope that'll stick with you this afternoon. And the main point I have for you and me is to identify fallow ground in your life. And then also, it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon us. We haven't to be satisfied with just a few mercy drops. We're getting all kinds of mercy drops. I love that song that either the mercy drops around us are falling, or the showers we plead. I love to have showers of blessing come upon us. So let me read the text to you one more time, and let that stick with you. It's a great, great text. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. Sow yourself in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. That's a wonderful text. And another one I want to turn to is right a couple of pages over in Joel. This is also God, really, he had pronounced, judgment upon the people. I mean, it's just really looking bad. It's really looking bad. And he said, I'm just going to destroy the nation. Now, I notice a lot of people today in our country kind of in despair, too, because of the present situation in our country. A lot of people are absolutely in despair. I've heard a lot of people say, well, it's too late now. The hammer's already come down. Judgment's here. And kind of just wait for it. Well, that may be true. May not be true. But even though God did talk to them about a terrible day of the Lord, the Lord executing his vengeance, I still like what he says. This is what we need to do. This is over in Joel chapter 2, verse 12 through 14. This is also very, to me, pertinent. Now, God pronounced judgment. I'm going to judge you. I'm going to destroy you. This is it for you. So, what do we do? Well, here's what the prophet said we ought to do. The Lord is saying this through the prophet. God actually saying this after God himself had pronounced judgment. And God says this. Turn, also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart and not your garments, and turn to the Lord your God, for he is a gracious and merciful God. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will repent, if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering to the Lord your God. So I think that's very encouraging. That's what we ought to do. We don't know God's sovereignty. We can't figure that out. I'm not supposed to figure it out. But we do know that God tells us to do certain things. And his said to us is, turn to God and with weeping and mourning, repenting, seeking him with all of our heart. And who knows what God may do. He may do something we can't even imagine. So let me share those two with you. Now, what I really want to do, I almost didn't do this, but it's kind of on my heart, so I think I will do it. We got a lot of Harmony Hill people here that were there, so you have to just kind of endure this again a little bit. I'm going to kind of give a synopsis of what I talked about this last week on the Shepherd's Law. Some of you weren't there. And so let's go and just kind of, and those of you who were there, maybe this will be kind of a summary. So I'm going to go to John chapter 10 to what our verse was in Harmony Hill, and then maybe a few comments on what I did in the morning devotionals. And the thing this year was the Shepherd's Love. The Shepherd's Love. So I'm going to read verse 27 through 30. Actually, verse 27 is our memory verse, but I'll try to get everybody to memorize all the way down through 30. Ready? This is John. I'm going to spend some time in John 10. This is the main verse that I'll go to. You little guys, listen to me. I'm going to have something for y'all in a minute, okay? Brian, you back here. And old, not Brian. He's here this morning, Elijah. And Kendall and Kevin over there. Everybody, if you listen, okay? I'm going to talk to you in a minute about something I think you'll like in a minute. Ready? Let me read this for you. Okay, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. There's a lot of doctrine here. I know them, they follow me. There's lots of doctrine in that one verse. The effectual call, preservation, all kinds of things. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And I mentioned down there, and you've heard this before anyway from other people besides me. Let's look at here. Y'all ready, kids? This is not what I'm going to talk to you about. But look, he said, I'm in your hand. We're in God's hand, right? He said, nobody can pluck them out of my hand. That's pretty good, isn't it? If we're in God's hand, the devil can't pluck us out of his hand. We cannot lose our salvation. We're safe in God's hand, all right? Got that? This is God's hand. No man can pluck them out of hand, Jesus' hand. Then he says, my Father has given them me greater than all, and no man has ever plucked them out of my Father's hand. It's just like his big old hand on top of the Christ's hand. That's pretty safe, isn't it? I and my Father are one. So here we are in the shepherd's hand or the Father's hand. We cannot lose our salvation. We cannot be plucked. We have a lot of trouble in life, perhaps, and we might even backslide in sin, but we cannot be plucked out of his hand. I think that's very encouraging. All right, now let me just kind of give a little summary of what I talked about at Harmony Hill. I said, first of all, why do we need a shepherd anyway? Why do you think we need a shepherd? Why do you think we need a shepherd? Because we're sheep. And the more I hear about sheep, and I had a lot of people come and share with me even this week about things they knew about sheep and things they heard about sheep. Sheep are very stupid animals. They are. You think I'm insulting you, don't you, David? Well, we are. A lot worse than we think we are. In fact, the Bible says, take heed. You think you stand, let you fall. So when we think we're doing pretty good, we got to watch it. I've been walking the Lord a long time. I got to watch it. I'm a pretty dumb. So if I try to figure out life by myself, I'm going to mess up. So we are not only foolish and self-destructive, really. They do a lot of self-destructive behaviors, sheep do. But also, they're very vulnerable to predators. Now, we don't have defense. You can't defend yourself. You can't make yourself in the world because you're not mean enough. You don't have this meanness inside of you like worldly people do who don't have no Lord. We know we get this lower nature. We don't have teeth and claws like the world has. We can't compete with the world like that. We have to have a shepherd. A sheep is dependent on the shepherd. So the reason why that we have to have a shepherd is we're foolish, we're also vulnerable. So we've got to have a shepherd. Now, what kind of shepherd do we have? We got a good shepherd. He's talking about a good shepherd, lays his life down for the sheep. I'm so glad he did that. Because a hireling, John says, will flee. If somebody just says, if they just hired him to be the shepherd, when the wolf comes, those wolves are pretty bad. In fact, I've studied a lot about wolves. And I had some people share with me about wolves also this week. Wolves get pretty big, about that big. You know that? Some of them get that big. And I've even read stories in the G.A. Hickey books, which is based on history, where wolves, then they'd come into a town in a bad wintertime. They had a famine and ate the whole town up. And sometimes people had to go out there in bands and just hunt wolves. And sometimes if a wolf got one fell out, he just didn't have a chance. So wolves are really mean, and the devil's mean, and our enemies are mean. So I'm glad we have the good shepherd who let his life down for the sheep. All right, now look, here's what I want to talk to you kids about. Ready? I painted a word picture. I think David's already heard it because he was there. So, Kendall, I want you to listen to me. Ryan, you are here, Ryan. You are here. Okay, listen, look. Let's just have, we got a big woods, okay? We got a great big woods. It's real dark. It's real thick trees. And it's just, you can't even see in there. You just can't see through the woods. And inside that woods, if you look real close, you'll see some these old yellow eyes. Some of them may be green. They've got little funny looking shapes on them. If you look real good, you might see some teeth. And these guys are right there in that woods. They're really there. Well, in the woods, there's a glade. There's a big, beautiful kind of a pasture glade. In the middle of that pasture, there's a shepherd there with some sheep. And the shepherd gets that rod. If that wolf tried to come get him, he would beat that wolf up with that rod and staff, okay? So you're in pretty good shape as long as you're close to the shepherd. But those animals that get those big eyes and teeth and stuff, they're just watching. And they don't even blink. They don't blink their eyes. And they just watching. If you were to look at them an hour later, they're still watching you. You know what they're hoping? They're hoping one of those little lambs is going to get daring and rebellious and decide he wants to see what's going on out there close to the woods. He can get away from that shepherd and get close to the woods, okay? So he watched them. Well, lo and behold, one of those little rascals did that. He kind of get away a little bit, and he get back over, get a little scared, and he go a little bit further, and he get back over here. And then finally, he didn't hurt himself. He just got so brave. He went right to the edge of the woods. You know what happened then? All of a sudden, wham, wham, a little wolf grabbed him. Big old teeth. I mean, hurt him. He got those claws. The good news is the shepherd instantly, when that wolf cried out, I mean, that lamb cried out, he went out and he grabbed him and he hit that thing and the nose, he got him out of his claws. That's the good news. But what's the bad news? The bad news is he has scars on him the rest of his life. And that's a good lesson in there for us. So we know the good shepherd will rescue us from the hand of the devil, but we can have scars. I know a lot of people who've got a lot of scars. And one I mentioned here down at Harmony Hill, I read a story many years ago. This is a physical scar here. Of course, I'm talking about really emotional scar, mainly. But this man was an evangelist, and he was preaching a meeting somewhere. And so after he got through the meeting, they all went out to some restaurant to eat. And everybody ate some real good stuff. And so he told him he had to order something like maybe mashed potatoes and maybe something like that. That's all he could eat. And he told him. He said, well, this is a good lesson. He said, you two, before I got serving the Lord, I'm a terrible drunkard, an alcoholic. And he said, I got my stomach just ruined. And I can't eat. The rest of my life, I can't eat good food. So see, even though God forgave him, the scars were there. And a lot of times there are other kinds of scars. Like if a young man or young lady do things they shouldn't do, and they have this terrible thing on their conscience their whole life. They have regrets their whole life. And there could be other things like that too. So maybe somebody get a bad addiction or something like that. So we got to walk closer to the Lord. That's what I'm saying. This, we don't need to get away from the Lord. And let me read you some scriptures about that old devil. Look at over in 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll read about two or three scriptures here. Let's look at the devil. There's a real devil out there. And of course, we know, even though I'm talking to the children, and I'm talking to us grown-ups, too, including myself. It's not a fairy story, not funny. Okay, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, look at this. Be sober. Be vigilant. What is vigilant? I mean, be wide awake. Be alert. Be sober. Not frivolous. I don't know what kind of word to use for a synonym right there. It slipped me right now, but you know what? Be sober. Be serious, I guess, might be a good word. Be sober. Be vigilant. Be alert. Why? Because your adversary, that's our enemy. Adversary means our enemy. He's our enemy. We got to realize we have an enemy. Your adversary, the devil, and that word devil, by the word, means diabolos. The word means adversary. It means, that's what the word means. And a roaring lion walketh about, just like those treasures in that woods there, seeking whom he may devour. He wants to destroy people. So that's why we have to stay close to our shepherd. And then another one, just another word picture on that same, showing what the devil's doing for us. Let's look over in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 26, I think it is. Let me see what verse that is. No, not 26. It's verse 14. Look at this. We say one word picture is the devil like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And I'm going to say this again about Grace Chapel. I'm so glad we have such good people at Grace Chapel. I love so much. I'm glad for our marriages. We've got godly men and women who are married. And we have not had any marriages to break up. I hope we never do. I hope we never do. But that's not true everywhere. It could be even here, maybe the best marriage could wind up on the rock if God doesn't help us. We have to not be lazy in our lives. We might think this marriage could never break up. Just like down even the Harmony Hill, one of my old buddies down there, his marriage had broken up. And after 25 years, 29 years of marriage, see. So the devil's, and that's not the only thing we have to be careful about, but I'm telling you, what we're talking about is real. Some of you precious young people, we don't see you fall by the wayside and just renounce your faith or something like that. But the devil wants you just to do that. Now let's look over at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4:14. That ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, for the sleight of men means being crafty. Well, actually, it's a synonym with what's on the screen. The sleight of men, cunning craftiness, get this, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's an ambush. We all know what an ambush is. Here I'm going down the road, just as happy-go-lucky, and I hadn't got a care in the world, and a robber jumped out of there, and he ambushed me. But he didn't watch me. If I had been alert, I'd have seen that old robber. I'd say, hey, I see that guy behind the tree over there. But if I'm just kind of getting lazy, I'm not going to see him. Well, that's what we do. The devil's trying to ambush us. He's trying to ambush me. All the way he's trying to ambush me. I got to remember that. Now, one more on this picture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 3. Paul says this. But I fear, lest by any means the serpent beguile, and beguile means to fool you. But I fear lest by any means that the serpent beguile me through his subtlety, and subtlety means being sneaky. But I fear lest by any means that the serpent beguile me through his subtlety. And we know what he did in the Garden of Eden. He did that by this, these clever words he used to divert her from what she's supposed to be doing. But I fear lest by any means that the serpent beguile me through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Serving the Lord is really simple. It's just hard. It's pretty simple most of the time, unless we let the devil complicate us. So that's what I talked about too. Then Wednesday, I talked about listening to the shepherd's voice. And I'm going to say a lot about that. Here's what I'm going to say about that. We got two voices going on. The shepherd's talking to us. But we all got a lot of other things talking to us today. And here's what I like to talk about: the other voice is the hiss of the serpent. That's kind of a word picture it gives me. The serpent is hissing. He did in the Garden of Eden. He's still doing it today. And I'm glad most of you here that I know here, and I think I know almost everybody here, I believe you're pretty well grounded. I hope you'll stay well grounded, but I hope you won't listen to the hiss of the serpent. Because the hiss of the serpent is that somebody in the world that's going to tell us something that's contrary to God's word. And here's some of the people lined up against us. We all know this, but they're lined up against us. Academia is lined up against us. The scholarly world is lined up against us. In fact, they take pleasure sometimes in diverting people from serving God. So academia is against us. And people that want to be intellectually respectable, the pride of life can kind of get you because you don't want to appear to be a narrow-minded ignoramus, which is what they want you to feel like if you don't go on their program. Of course, evolution is obvious. That's not the only thing. That's one of the things. Evolution, that's the hiss of the serpent. It's a lie. We've got to remember what it said in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. So academia is against us. So we know that. But the entertainment world is against us. And that's by design because Hollywood not only is trying to entertain us with filth and vulgarity, but not only just the filth and vulgarity for the sake of filth and vulgarity, it's also the whole agenda to try to get our whole mindset, our whole worldview changed. And we got to realize that because we all like entertainment stuff. We like, and some of the entertainment you hear or use may be not really overt and blatantly bad, but you got to look for the underlying message and be very careful. So academia is against us, and even now our government is against us. And we are our own president that come out shaking his fist in God's face and come out in favor of same-sex marriage and things like that. So what we got to do is listen to God. So that's why I'm saying we got to be in the Bible. We got to constantly be in the Bible. So I want to encourage you to do that. Stay in the Bible constantly. Read every day. Read every day. It's a whole mindset that's different from the world. We march to the beat of a different drummer. But any of us, even if we've been reading it for a long time, we get away from it for a while, the hiss will become louder. We got to stay in here. You know, they say that if you will know your money real well, if you open a bank, you don't have to study counterfeit because you just kind of, if you know what a real dollar feels like, a counterfeit, you're going to say, oh, there's something wrong with this thing. If we stay in the Word of God, then the counterfeit the world gives, we may not be able to figure out what it is. There's something wrong with that. So I'm saying let's listen to the shepherd. Now, the next thing I want to say, let's follow the shepherd. Let's follow the shepherd. And let's look at this song, 245. We'll read it in a minute, but I want to say something else first. Here's what I said at Harmony Hill. I had to kind of, you know, keep my points fairly brief because of the time. But here's some things. Let's talk about following the Lord. Number one, if we want God to use us, we got to follow Him. He said in Matthew 4, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Well, if I want to become a fisher of men, if you want to be used of the Lord, I got to follow the Lord. He won't use me if I don't. So number one, we got to, if we want to be useful to God, we got to follow Him. Number two, we got to, and that's over in Luke 9:23. Let's look at that a minute. Luke 9:23. We got to practice self-denial. That's pretty hard. Self-denial means just say no. I got to say no to a lot of things. I got to say no to a lot of my desires, things I like to do that aren't right. The lots of things, I guess I got to learn how to say no. And he said that I got to do it every day. I got to learn how to do it on a daily basis. He said, if I want to follow the Lord, if I want to follow the shepherd, Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily, and that's crucifying the old man, our lower nature, daily, and follow me. So we got to practice self-denial. And if we want God to use us, we get to follow the Lord also. And then, let me say this, because this one really gets me, because I'm this way sometimes. Over in John 21, sometimes what other people are doing influence me too much. Like, instead of just paying attention to myself, sometimes I wonder what other people are doing. And so the Lord taught Peter a good lesson over there in John 21, okay? So this is real good. This helps us concentrate on what we got to say. Lord, what do you want me to do? Everybody can hear you got to say that great chapel. Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And then we can't worry about what other people are doing. Because over in John 21, the Lord told Peter that he's going to die a martyr's death. Peter, you're going to die a martyr's death. So then, I'll read that in verse 19. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had thus spoken this, he said unto him, follow me, Peter, and I've told you how you're going to die, but still follow me. Then Peter, turning about, sits the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following, which also lay on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, says to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? He'd already told him what he's going to do. And the Lord, and Jesus said to him, if I will, that he tarry till I come, what's that to thee? You follow me. So we got to follow God. They said, Zach, you do this. I can't say, well, what about John? What about Kiefer? I can't say that. I got to say, I just got to do what he told me to do. So we got to follow him. And then, of course, Christ is the perfect example of following over in 1 Peter 2:21. Let's read that real quick. 1 Peter 2:21, I think it is. He sets the perfect example. And he tells us to follow his steps over in 2:21. This is the context of suffering, of course. Some of you got it under difficult circumstances, but he said in chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, you should follow his steps. And let's look at that song a minute. But we may sing this at the end of our service. We will. I'll try to get through in just a minute. I love this, Footsteps of Jesus. Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footprint's falling, lead us to thee. Though they lead over the cold, dark mountain, seeking his sheep. And maybe that would be the case. Sometimes we'd be trying to help some brother or sister who'd fallen into sin out of that. Or along by Siloam's fountains, helping the weak. If they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word. Or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. By and by, through the shining portals, turning our feet, we shall walk with the glad immortals, heaven's golden street. That last on how he sees us, our journey done, we'll rest for the steps of Jesus and at his throne. So following the shepherd, listening to him, then following him. And finally, the last one I did on Friday was loving the shepherd. And I like that one a lot. Loving the shepherd. And we love him because why? Because he first loved us. We wouldn't even love him if he didn't love us. We love him because he first loved us. How did he prove he loved us? How does the Bible say it in 1 John? What did it say? How did he prove he loved us? He laid his life down for it, didn't he? He put his love. How do we prove our love to him? What do you say? If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. So here's what I said in Harmony Hills. And I'll say it here a lot of times, too. I love Judy a lot. I tell her I love her a lot. But what if I told her I loved her, then I was unfaithful to her? That'd be pretty hollow, wouldn't it? So if I love her, that's one thing. But if I prove my love, that's another thing. Well, we say we love her. We all tell the Lord we love him. I want to encourage you to tell God you love him. You know, I used to have a hard time doing that. I don't know why I did. I know what a rotten sinner I am. And somehow I had a hard time. Lord, I love you. Because I said, shoot, maybe I don't live in like all that. I don't. But I do like what he said over in John 21 when he told Peter, you know, do you love me more than these? And do you love me? And Peter finally, when the Lord brought him down to the Lincoln Law, he said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. I think we know it down deep inside. Lord, I do love you. So I can say, Lord, I love you. So don't be afraid to say I love you. I hate to say I love you because I don't love you perfectly. So sometimes the devil says, you can't tell him you love him, but I can tell him I love him. And I'm learning how to, isn't that something at my age, I feel learning how to tell the Lord I love him? I want to tell him I love him, and I do love him, but I feel like, man, you know, that sounds hypocritical. I don't want to live like I should. That's not true. Tell him you love him. But then prove you love him by the way you live. Hope that'll mean something to you. We have a wonderful shepherd, don't we? He's a good shepherd. Gave his life to sheep. Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world.